Number 512.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No nothing but the blood of Jesus.
In preparing for this evening, I was reminded, as I was working on tonight's sermon, of novels that I had read and movies that I have seen. I'm often reminded of novels I've read and movies I've seen because that's so much of what I immersed myself in while growing up and still. Have you ever noticed when you pick up a good novel and you get into the story a little bit, there's so many details, at least in a good novel, there's so many details that almost seem inconsequential to the story. Just little tidbits about how someone grew up or somewhere that someone had been at one time. Or maybe certain weapons that someone could use if you're watching an action movie or whatnot. And you think to yourself at the moment, what possible good does knowing that silver bullets can kill werewolves, for example, or whatever, what possible good can this be in this book? And of course, by the end of the book, by the end of the movie, it all seems to come together like a rope with all the many strands that somehow tie into one strand. And at that very moment, the catalyst, the very climax of the plot, everything makes sense that happened before. And there is a sort of finale that takes you into the future. Have we ever thought of the Bible like that? Sort of a whole lot of details, a whole lot of things, whether it's David and Goliath or Noah and the flood, Abraham and Isaac, Jesus and the disciples, the apocalypse of John, the revelation of John, all of these different things. And it seems like all of these details, and you wonder, how is it that they connect? And if we watch it in the same way that we would watch a movie, if we read it the same way we would read any novel by Tom Clancy or any of these other big names, John Grisham and such, we would see that there is a theme. Throughout all of Scripture, there is a theme. And that theme is the cross. Everything comes together at the cross. Everything that occurred beforehand meets at the cross. Everything that has now gone on afterwards is because of the cross. It makes the past make sense and it makes the future hopeful. And we know who we are in light of the cross, and we know who David and Saul and Solomon were in light of the cross. In fact, the author of Hebrews, and I just thought of this before coming up here tonight, the author of Hebrews goes through a great amount of names and examples of different Old Testament characters. And he says this in conclusion. He says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. God had planned something better for us, that is the cross, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." In other words, though they had faith in the past, it wasn't faith in the sacrifices that they made. It wasn't faith in the rituals that they did. It wasn't faith in the actions that they took, but it was faith in the God who prescribed the actions, that He would provide salvation. And when that salvation was provided on the cross, they were made, together with us, perfect in Christ. There is one mode of salvation in the Bible, and that is the cross. There's not two. You can't choose between either trusting in Jesus or offering a goat. There is one mode of salvation, and that is the cross. And it is in light of that that I want us to look at something that we know so very well. But I want us to look at it again, just for a moment, in Exodus chapter 12. Let's turn there together. Exodus chapter 12. Now, we know what's going on beforehand, and we know what's going on afterwards, right? We're all pretty well versed in this. Beforehand, the Israelites had been enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. And now Moses has been prepared by God to come and lead the people out of their bondage to Pharaoh. And this is the crowning moment. This is the pinnacle. This is the peak of that, where God establishes His covenant with Moses and with the people through this incredible rite called Passover. People are about to come out of the land of Egypt, and this is what God says. Let us read just the first 11 verses. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover.'" And then again in verse 24 and following. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when He struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. And we'll stop there again. We've read it so many times that it almost is throwaway material. We skip right over it when we go through the Bible again because we want to get to the good stuff. This is the good stuff. This is what it's all about. From this moment until Jesus came back, the Israelites were to celebrate this feast in very particular ways, in very particular details. He gives them all sorts of manner of details here. And you wonder what's going on here. There were several things that the Lord, God, required of the Israelites beforehand. He required the covenant of circumcision that would be a seal in each man in their physical body that they were someone set apart and announced to the world, this is God's. And now here is something, that was something once and done, here is something that is to be repeated continually, year after year, in anticipation of something, looking forward to something for a purpose. Let's look at three things here. The choosing of the lamb, the preparation of the lamb, and the importance of the lamb. Number one is the choosing of the lamb. Look at verse 5 with me. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. The choosing of the lamb. Picture in your mind what you would do. You have your sheepfold, and it's coming up on the 10th day of Nisan, the first month. And you go outside, and you find in the sheepfold somewhere that lamb that's a year old male. Or a goat. We often think of it as a lamb, but it could be a goat. And we see that perfect specimen. And we choose it. It is the chosen lamb. It is specifically singled out from everything else, from every other animal. All of the other animals, they may be used for different things throughout their lives, but this lamb, this one has one purpose and one purpose only. And I'm taking it into my house in preparation of the Passover. It is the choice lamb. Second, it is perfect. It can't be just any lamb. It can't be just that one that's lame. It can't be just that one that has a big spot on its forehead. It has to be perfect. It has to represent purity because God will not accept the impure or the unholy. We are taught in so many ways throughout the Old Testament that God is a holy and pure God. We sang about it tonight. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Those aren't just fun words that just happen to have nice meter and rhyme. The holiness of God is a frightful and amazingly wonderful thing. He doesn't accept just anything. The chosen lamb has to be perfect. It has to be spotless without blemish. The other ones you can use for just every day-to-day activity, just every other day's food or whatnot. This particular ceremony is so important, it must be a spotless lamb, perfect, without blemish. Thirdly, it's the beloved lamb. This is a little bit of conjecture, but I heard this earlier this week, and I loved the wisdom that it contained. Read what it says here in verse 6. This is amazing. In verse 5, In verse 3, it tells you when you're supposed to take it. And in verse 5, it says the animals you must choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Verse 6, it says take care of them until the 14th day of the month. In other words, you take this particular animal, this perfect chosen animal, into your home with you for 4 days. Now, we normally think of such a thing as a pet. You know what a year-old lamb looks like? You know, they're the cuddly ones. They're the ones that you can hold and sling over your shoulders. You know, the ones that kind of skip around a little bit. They still have a little bit of that puppy syndrome that lambs tend to have. You know what I'm talking about? And you bring it into your home. And naturally, you know, you have children. And they give the lamb a name. And they learn to feed it from their own hand. And they take care of it. And they love it. Is the chosen, spotless, beloved lamb. And then comes the 14th day of the month. And Dad, you get out the knife and you start sharpening. And your children come to you and they say, not lammy, not lamb chop. Can't you kill that one that's got a limp? Can't you kill that one? It's got the big spot on it. It's ugly. I don't like it. Not my lamb. And the father has the opportunity then to say, but this is for the lesson you must learn. That the lamb is not just simply for our consumption, for our food. It is the chosen, perfect, beloved lamb that God has prescribed to bring us out of bondage. So we see the choosing of the lamb. Then there is the preparation of the lamb. There's so many details here. In the end of verse 6, it says, the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Can you imagine the sound? Now, many of us live sheltered lives. We have never seen an animal slaughtered, let alone prepared for being eaten. But I understand that slaughtering lambs is not a pleasant experience. And at twilight, at the same time, throughout an entire nation, all of the lambs are slaughtered. The sight, the sound, the smell, the touch, everything about it is working into our system that we wonder what is happening here. What is the mystery? What is God trying to do through this amazing and terrible experience? What are we supposed to learn, Daddy? What is it that makes this night different from all other nights? Why this lamb? Why do you celebrate this feast? We know that the Israelites were taught to revere life. They were taught to revere the blood of an animal. For in the blood there is the life. And the blood of the animal here, the blood of the goat or the lamb, was collected, and in verse 7, taken and put on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses. It was a covering over of the house, symbolic that the entire house is covered by the blood of this lamb. What's it mean, Daddy? Well, you see, son, you see, when the destroyer came, he didn't see the target. He saw the blood and turned aside. The blood of the chosen, perfect, beloved lamb. He turned aside because it was sacrificed for you. It atones for those within the house. What does the word atonement mean? Does anyone know? Bet your pastor Wood knows. I'll put you on the spot here, pastor. What does the word atonement mean? At one moment. Okay. It's a covering. Yes. In that all of the spots, so to speak, that we have on our very being are covered by the blood, so that the spots are no longer seen by the destroyer, but it is the blood of the Lamb. And then this lamb, this one that we've named, Lammy, Lamb Chop, whatnot, Snowy, is cooked over a spit, over the fire. All parts of it. And there's two details here that are very interesting to me anyway. In verses 8 through 10, that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And it goes on, do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. Two details here, and then we're going to be revisiting this, but two details here that I think are just phenomenal. Number one, the meat is cooked. It is seasoned, but it cannot be seasoned with just anything. It is seasoned with what? Bitterness. It is seasoned with bitterness. This is not a pleasant... None of this... Aren't you glad we don't practice this still right here up there every year? None of this is pleasant. It is seasoned with bitterness. We are told that it is not the greatest experience in the world. It is not a wonderful thing. It is a bitter and hard thing. And then second, it is not to be diluted in any way. I can't imagine why else he would say, don't cook it in water. Don't season it. Don't have yeast anywhere near it. The yeast symbolizes sin. Hence, eat unleavened bread. The water, I can't understand. Why would he say, don't boil it? Well, this is entirely my conjecture. This is entirely my thought. But water is a great solvent. It dilutes things. And this lamb is so important. It cannot be sullied. It cannot be affected in any way. It cannot be diluted or dispersed at all. Do not dilute this lamb. Eat it directly from off the fire. Cook it only over the fire. Let its smell permeate the house. Let the sight of it be in front of you. Don't put it in a pot out of sight. Let it be something that through all of our senses comes directly in and teaches us the lessons that it has to teach. It's not to be diluted or put away in any way. And then, in the final step of the preparation of the lamb, is that it's eaten in haste. Look at verse 11. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Normally, when I think of a roasted animal like that, okay, I don't really see a lamb, because I've really not eaten a whole lot of lamb. But, you know, I've, in the past, seen a pig on a spit. Has anyone been to a luau or something like that where you see this? Now, it doesn't really look fabulous, you know, wonderful, it's gross. But man, it's good. And you peel off the flesh, the meat, and you put it in your mouth, and it's just tender and it's wonderful. You know? And it melts in your mouth, and you just feel like, oh, I'm going to enjoy this. And you eat for the next 3 hours, because there's so much, and it's so good. And God says here, it's good, and it's right in front of you. Eat it in haste. Eat it ready to fly the next moment. And there was a very practical reason for that. Because when the destroyer came, they were going to be booted out of Egypt really quick. They had to be ready for it. They were acting in faith that God was going to do His end of the deal. But there's also the other side of the whole thing. This is still a meal that is more than a meal. It's not just simply for our sensory satisfaction. It's not something that we should just eat and rejoice in the taste of it. but we're looking at the Lamb and looking through the Lamb, so to speak, past the Lamb to what is coming. And again, a little bit of conjecture on my part, a little bit of just, you know, sanctified imagination going on here. But when I see the Israelites throughout the generations to follow, year after year, eating this meal as though they were ready, I see them saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." I see them saying, "We are looking for the Lamb. And when that Lamb comes, we will be free and able to go from our bondage. And we want to be ready for it. We want to see it coming." And we, as soon as this meal is over, as soon as the sacrifice is made, we will be free and we shouldn't dwell here in Egypt anymore. We should be booking it out of here as fast as our tails will take us, so to speak. The importance of the Lamb. Verse 24, we read the question. As we celebrate this throughout the centuries, your children will say to you, "What does this ceremony mean?" Now that gradually over time, if anyone has attended one of the Passover Seders that we've had here in the past, that has evolved into the phrase, "What makes this night different from all other nights?" The answer should be very specific. Children, do you see that Lamb? Watch it. Look at the Lamb. See what it has to teach us, children. See what it is that is happening here. See what it is that God wants us to do, because it's not just the Lamb, but it's a picture. It's a picture of what is to come. And if we will learn the lesson here, we'll recognize the Lamb of God when He comes. Here's the lessons. Just some of the things that the fathers should tell the children during this service of Passover. The first lesson is that the future is defined by this ceremony. God said, "This will now be the first month for you. It will begin everything that is to come. You are to measure everything by this event." Isn't it amazing that the Christian church copied this very thing? Now, they calculated wrong by about 4 years, but they looked back into the past and they tried to pinpoint that exact year that Christ came, and they said, "That will be our year one. Our future. And everything that we do will be defined by that year. Defined by this coming of the Lamb of God." Our future is defined by the ceremony. Second, the Passover feast was the ordinance given by God to begin bringing the blessings He promised. An ordinance is something that God commands for us to do from that moment until time whenever He says to stop doing it. You see, there's a covenant made. And the ordinance is the seal of the covenant. Let me put that in more easy to understand terms, perhaps. A covenant is like a contract between two parties. Let's say a contract to purchase something, like a house. The two parties come to an agreement on the terms. And then there is a seal made, a signature in our culture, perhaps with a notary seal on that in our culture. That is what that would be. In the previous cultures, it may have been something entirely different. Whatever it is that they decided on, this is the seal. And the ordinances given by God were the seals of that covenant. If you are mine, because that is the terms of the covenant, then do this, to signify to everyone around and to me that you are following my orders, my steps. And it was the ordinance given by God to bring, to begin bringing the blessings he promised. What was that covenant? What were the terms? Let's go look back just a few pages to Exodus chapter 6. The Passover was the ordinance, the seal, given to confirm this covenant that God explains to Moses. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. So this is just the central part of this covenant. He says, "Therefore," God speaking to Moses, "say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." Do you see the "I will, I will, I will"? These are God's end of the bargain. These are things that God has promised to do. And he continues, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." And he goes on, "I will give you this, I will give you that, I will give you this." And this Passover was the seal to, for the people to keep, that God will continue giving them the blessings that he promised. He will uphold his end of the bargain. He has. And the people were to keep this small thing that he asked for them to do. That's lesson number two. Lesson number three, we are to remember the past to know what is coming. We've heard it before, those who ignore the past are destined to repeat it, and there are several different variations of that same theme. The past here, the history event, was the exodus of the people from Egypt. And we know that God works in everything to bring it to the cross, that we might have from there clear vision of the past to know what is coming as well. You see, it's a picture again. The people then were freed from bondage by the sacrifice of the Lamb. The people at the cross were freed from bondage by the sacrifice of the Lamb. They were to look back and see the past to understand what was coming. Unfortunately, so many of them missed it. Wouldn't you have liked to be there that day when Jesus came walking around the bank? There's all the reeds and everything. I'm sure something was obscuring his view. I think in terms of movie shot. And here comes Jesus, and the music comes up. And there's John the Baptist in the water, and he sees Jesus come around the bend. He says, "Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, if these people, when they were growing up, participating in Passover, if they had been asking these questions, what makes this night different from every other night? Why do we celebrate this? And their fathers had said, "Look at the Lamb, look at the lessons we learned." They would have heard John the Baptist. They would have understood what he said. This is the fulfillment of what we've been looking for. This is it. This is the culmination. This is the grand huzzah. This is everything we've been looking for. The Lamb of God. It's an important thing, you know. We know a few things about God. And if we really put it all together, and I like to say "we" when I talk about the Israelites, because I know that if I was born a Jew in first century Palestine, most likely I would not have recognized Christ either. We are, in so many ways, because we're members of the human race, sinful and fallen, and we don't have the tendency to recognize God when he works or hear his voice when he calls. And there were so many, and I'm sure I would have been one of them, who would have looked at Passover simply as the remembrance of the the sacrifice that set us free. And we would have seen the sacrifices in the temple not as simply showing the way to Christ, what Christ would do, but as being very real atonements for sin. And that is what the author of Hebrews, he talks about when he says, the blood of bulls and goats cannot possibly take away sins. Why not? Because the bulls and the goats, they didn't sin. They didn't sin your sins. How can they atone for... They don't have anything in common with you. How can they atone for you? God is spirit. How can something physical offered to Him mean anything to Him? Have we thought of these things? Have we looked at Leviticus and all of the wonderful prophecies about Christ that are contained in there and said, that's amazing. God is spirit. He owns everything. He, with a word, brought it into existence, and with a word, He can cast it into the abyss. And yet here He is asking His people for a lamb. Why? What's it matter to Him? We know that God is not physical or poor. Sacrifice of lambs should not greatly influence Him. We are not bribing God in any way with these things. We cannot sin and then say, I'll pay off God later with the sacrifice of a goat or a bull. And though we act in obedience to God, because that's what it is, really. We're not paying God off as if He was some sort of cosmic vending machine, you know, feed in the goat and then push the, you know, redemption button. He wants our obedience, which is why the psalmist said, obedience is better than sacrifice. He wants our obedience to obey Him even in the details of not cooking it with anything but bitter herbs. He wants our obedience in the details. And it's not our obedience that saves us. It is God who delivers. It is God who saves us. We are to watch for the true Lamb that God gives. So let's wrap it up. If I was... And you were. Put yourself in this. We all of a sudden, we're no longer in suits and polo shirts and jeans. We're now in robes and togas. And we're in first century Palestine. And our parents are explaining to us the Passover meal. Let's look for the Lamb of God. What can we draw out? What will this Lamb look like when He comes? He will be choice and precious. Like the others, and yet selected by God for a purpose. For a purpose. We're all here for a purpose, and Christ came for one thing only. That one thing was that He might lay His life down and redeem to Himself a people. The choice Lamb. The precious Lamb to God. The beloved Lamb. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. The beloved Lamb. The perfect Lamb. What's it mean to us that Jesus never sinned? Anybody here sin today? It's Sunday. We don't sin on Sundays, do we? What's it mean to us that Jesus never sinned? He was the perfect, spotless Lamb. And He was slaughtered for the redemption of Israel. I think it's amazing that the Lamb was chosen on the 10th. On the 14th, He was slaughtered. And the Lamb of God was chosen and ministered for several years, maybe three and a half years, and then was slaughtered on the eve of Passover. watch for the Lamb. And what are the blessings that follow? Such an amazing chapter of the Bible. It actually outlines the entire plan of salvation. What are the blessings that follow? Well, it is what God provides for protection from His wrath. The destroying angel came over Egypt to destroy the firstborn of Egypt, and it was the blood of the Lamb that covered over the house and protected from the wrath. The blood of the Lamb protects us from the wrath of God. It's what's called justification. That we are justified before God. And you can remember the meaning of the word through this little thing. It's, I'm justified just as I had never sinned. You get it? All right, we're tired. Okay, I'm justified. It's just as if I had never sinned before God. I am protected from the wrath that I so richly deserve. The wrath that would cast me into the second death. Provides for protection from His wrath. It provides me, the sacrifice of Christ, provides me for provision for the journey. The lamb was eaten the very night before. It gave energy for that long hike out of Egypt afterward. What do we mean when we call Christ Jesus the sanctifier? It means that He has given us everything we need, not just for life, but also for godliness. Not just for new spiritual life to redeem us from death, but also for the godliness we need to make it through this life. Not in sin, not in Egypt anymore, but walking, following the cloud, following the pillar of fire, until we get to the promised land. Provision for the journey. And then thirdly, that lamb upon the cross 2,000 years ago inaugurated the blessings of the true covenant. What were those words? I will be their God, and they will be my people, is what God said. The God of the universe created everything with a word, in whose sight we should be less than grasshoppers, is what Isaiah says. He's the one who wants to be our God and is drawing us to Himself to be His people. The very notion should blow us away. It should knock us off our feet and onto our knees daily. The notion that God wants to be our Father. And that was made possible by no other means than the cross. We spend hours and hours reading books, going to the movies. At least I do. This book is the greatest work ever given to man. It explains in exquisite detail, again and again, the salvation that is offered to us. Let's read it. Let's read it again and again. You watch one of those movies that has the twist at the end, you know? And then you watch it again because you wanted to see all the stuff you missed. That's what I'm talking about. Read it again. See what the stuff is that we missed. And praise God for His blessing of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We have no other words to say but thank You for the cross. Words fail us when we realize the wonderful detail that You put into Your plan to provide for all and to, in reality, give all of the blessings that are possible in life to us. And Father, we would ask that as we go from this place tonight, we may leave renewed in our dedication to You, in our understanding of Your Scripture, and in our zeal for proclaiming Your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.